Welcome to the Spirit of Faith broadcast, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to help the hurting, heal the wounded, and set the captives free. Now let's join Bible teacher Jim Howard for today's message from the Word of God.
We're still teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I call this the Holy Spirit and the believer, and we'll teach a few messages on this subject and how the Holy Spirit works in our individual lives. We've already touched on that a lot anyway, but the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to work in the church, but he does that by working in individual members. And in fact, his work can only be done in the church when individual members will receive the fullness of the Spirit and cooperate with what he's doing. Now, when I use the word members of the church, we're talking about believers. See, everybody that goes to church is not a member, and everybody's got their name on the roll book is not necessarily a member of the church as far as heaven is concerned. I got this coat's on my body, but it's not a member of my body. I can just take this coat off and get rid of it, and my body will go on functioning just fine. But now my arm is a member, and I don't want to get rid of it. I don't want to trade it in for a new model, one fits better or anything. I like this one. But you know what makes it a member? It's because it's attached and the life is flowing. See, the blood in my body goes out in my arm, but also it don't just stay in my arm, then it comes back to my body, to my heart again, so it can go to other parts of my body. And that's the way the body of Christ works, is you're not really a member of the body unless the life of the body is flowing in you and you are working part of it. But the Holy Spirit accomplishes his purpose in the church by working in the lives of individual members. I'm going to remind you of a scripture in Matthew chapter 3. You can look at it or not as you choose. It'll be very familiar to you. And then I'm going on to the second chapter of Acts, but I will ask you to turn to that scripture for sure. But in Matthew chapter 3, you know, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you." This is verse 11. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he said, there's one coming after me that's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And we dealt with this scripture a number of times in the weeks leading up to this, and we talked about, you know, it with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, the word in the Hebrew and also the word in the Greek for wind or spirit is, or ghost, is the same as the word for wind or breath. In Hebrew, it's neshama. I think in Hebrew and in the Greek, I believe it's ruach. But the word for breath or wind is the same word as the word for spirit, or in this case, ghost. And so a lot of times it's hard for the translators to tell where somebody was saying spirit or wind or breath, and really they mingle up and they're the same. When God made Adam, it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Well, that's when he put his own spirit in him. And then Jesus in the upper room breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so we see this breath and wind and so forth connected with spirit a lot of times. And then when you get wind and fire together, I tell you, you've got something that'll accomplish something. In Acts, I said we're going to chapter 2, but first I'll remind you of chapter 1 and verse 8, which most of you, I think, know. And Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The purpose of the Holy Spirit, I said, he wants to work in the church. He does that by working through individual members. And what he's trying to accomplish is that we be a witness to the world. And we need power to do that. You can't do it effectively without power. You can talk to folks, but you know, if you're going to be a witness, you need a demonstration of the power. Paul said, "I don't just come to you with excellency of speech, but I come in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, when we get this, when you're studying about the Holy Spirit and what he's going to do in the church and in believers, when we go to Acts, well, the book of Acts, and when we get to chapter 2 and we see the descent of the Holy Ghost to come to earth and empower the church and empower the individual believers, The descent of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost is the biblical model for what we may expect of His working in the church today. When you read the book of Acts, that's a sampling of what's supposed to be going on in the church today. When I say a sampling, because this 28 chapters of the book of Acts, 29, we in 29 now, I think, aren't we? It just gets it started. And the Bible says the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. But we can get a pattern here, or a biblical example of how things are supposed to be, because you see, the Holy Spirit is God, and God cannot change. That means the Holy Spirit cannot change. And that means who He was 2,000 years ago is who He is today. And what He did 2,000 years ago is what He does today. So we get a pattern. We see it when we read it in the Bible. We see that's the way it's supposed to be in our life. Now we go to Acts chapter 2. And as I go down through this, I'm going to talk some, depending on how much time I have and how far I get. I know how much time I got. Depends on how far I get. Of course, I learned a good trick last night. I'll wait and pull it on you sometime at the end. Preacher said, how many people here would give me 5 more minutes? Bunch of people raised their hand. He said, that's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. But I won't try that too often. But I'm going to talk about the effects, the immediate effects of Pentecost and the message of Pentecost and the results of Pentecost in these believers right here. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Now here we see that rushing mighty wind, and God is often wind. We know about God a couple of times. He spoke to somebody out of the whirlwind. God's often depicted in the Bible as wind. And I've already talked about the breath of God, how He breathed it into Adam. Jesus breathed it on the disciples, said, receive the Holy Ghost. And the other thing we see here besides wind is we see fire. And it says in verse 3 that fire set upon each of them. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit touches the church by touching individuals. And that's that fire was on each of them. It wasn't just in the building. It personally dealt with each one of them. And we've seen how that fire, the fire of the Holy Ghost, is one of the primary purposes is a cleansing fire to get rid of the unproductive things in our lives. And you know, when you have fire and wind together, as I said, it's an unstoppable transforming force. You get a little bit of fire burning out in the woods somewhere in a forest, I tell you what, you're fixing to not have a forest anymore. You can't stop it. It'll burn it down. But you know, that's not the end, because then the Bible says God gives us beauty for ashes. Something will start growing up where that burning took place, and a lot of times it'll be better than what burned. But let's talk a little bit about the effects of Pentecost here it had on these people. The reason I'm doing this, and I said the pattern is right here for how it's supposed to be today. What He did in their life, wants to do in our life. And we see in verse 4 it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now filled, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just the house, not just the upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And you'll remember in Ephesians 5:8, it says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. It's a continuous process. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look down in verse 13, it says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. You notice even the mockers knew that's full of something. They gave the credit to the wrong place. But it says they thought they were full of wine, but at least they recognized they were full. And you know, to be full means there's not any room for anything else. And it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak. Now they were all filled, and then they began to speak. They were all filled, and then they began to speak with other tongues. And you know, some people think that the Pentecostal experience is only about the utterance. I mean, they get folks to the altar, and that's all they care about. They're trying to get them to talk in tongues. I tell you, let's make sure they get filled. You know, they get filled, the utterance will come. But we need to concentrate on the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Well, we see too in Ephesians chapter 5 that's not even the end of it, because then we need to be being filled. We need to keep ourselves full. I'll tell you what, you let all the Holy Ghost leak out of you, you just well quit talking, tongues or any other way. Or you don't have nothing to say, it makes any sense anyway. But the Pentecostal experience is not just about the utterance, but thank God for the utterance, but we concentrate on the filling. It says they were all filled and they began to speak. Now, I thought about doing a little demonstration, but I kind of changed my mind because it'd make a mess. Of course, sometimes the pastor pours a little water out, talking about when them boys used to hand him stuff in the service. But if I would fill this cup all the way to the brim, I could set it right up here, fill it all the way to the brim where the water was just right at the brim. Now, one thing, that cup is a little bit pliable anyway. You can't hardly pick it up without the side squeezing in. And I could get me a volunteer if I would do this. And I'd say, come pick this cup up and carry it over and set it by the organ someplace. If I filled it completely full, I promised you in the moving of this thing, you're going to have some water come over the sides. You're going to have some spilling. And they were all filled and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them the utterance. I tell you, when you're full, something's going to spill out. And especially when there's just the least little bit of moving, something's going to spill out when you're full. They were all filled and they began to speak. And then we see, I'm moving on down here pretty good because a lot of this is review kind of stuff anyway, but in verse 5 and 6 it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, we're talking right now about the effects of Pentecost it had on these folks right here. We saw they were all filled and now begin to speak. Well, it said they all began to speak with other tongues, but that wasn't the end of their speaking. That was the beginning of their speaking. We go through the book of Acts and we find out they keep on talking. And it wasn't always in tongues. It was in a known language a lot of times. But you know, when you get full of the Spirit, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Baptism is to make us an effective witness. You know, if you're a witness and go to court, you know what the judge wants? He wants to hear from you. He wants to know what you got to say. That's the whole thing about being a witness, what you got to say. And can you back it up with evidence? And that's where the power comes in. And so the effects of Pentecost, the effects of being filled with the Spirit, they can't shut you up for one thing. Of course, when the right time comes, you need, when the Holy Ghost tells you to hush, you ought to learn to do it. But, I mean, you got some things to say, and you're going to say them. And sometimes, I used to use the terminology a long time ago when people would first get filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, when we first had that experience, I'd read this, I heard somebody say it, and I kind of picked it up. Talked about being in the cage stage. That's when you first get filled with the Holy Ghost, and somebody ought to lock you up in a cage for about the first 2 years. But no, you're just so bubbling over with the joy of the Lord and a new revelation you're getting, and that you just want to tell it all. Well, you know, that's part of the program. That's part of the effect of Pentecost on your life, is you're going to spill out that blessing of God that's on the inside of you. And we see here in verse 5 and 6, it says on down in verse 6, it says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Every man heard them speak in his own language. And you know the result of that was, of course, we read on down and we find that there were people from all different parts of the world and they spoke different languages, but they heard these people in their own language declaring the wonderful works of God. And that's what led to 3,000 of them getting saved on the day of Pentecost. That plus then the message that Peter preached. And you know, one thing that I think what happens to us, that's supposed to happen to us when we have a Pentecostal experience, should happen to us, if the purpose is to make us an effective witness, one thing is the Holy Ghost wants to enable you to speak to people about spiritual things so that they can understand you. Now, the Holy Ghost is able to do that. You know, you take somebody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit and trying to preach, well, in the first place, a whole lot of them, I don't even know the words they're using. About this long words, and it's dry, and just all this big old long theological stuff, and I think, what's he talking about? But you know, when folks that are filled with the Holy Ghost start talking, seems like I can understand them. You ever notice that? And in fact, you know, at the Tower of Babel, everybody had the same language when all that deal started, but then God confounded their languages, and they were not able to speak the same language anymore. And then on the day of Pentecost, God put it back together because he allowed them to speak in languages that these people, even these people that had different languages, could understand. And part of the Pentecostal experience is that we can understand one another when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand people that are Spirit-filled. They start giving you a testimony and you know just exactly what they're talking about. Now you can get around other Christians that are born again and have never had this Pentecostal experience, and you try to tell them what God's doing in your life, and they look at you like you're from Mars. You ever notice that? They don't know what you're talking about. But even in witnessing to them, God with the Holy Ghost can enable you to put it over in a way that they can understand it. And that's what happened here on the day of Pentecost. This is one of the effects. You notice in verse 6 it says, when this was noised abroad. I tell you what, you can't hide a fire and wind. When you got a wind-driven fire, you can't hide it. It said this was noised abroad. There was a rushing mighty wind, and they were tongues of fire. And I'll tell you what, when a real genuine Holy Ghost revival comes along, the word will spread. It'll get out. And it's not always, you know, you don't have to have newspaper publicity or anything to get it done. The word will just get out when God starts moving and doing some things. When there's a good Holy Ghost revival. Now, let me talk about, that's the effects of Pentecost, and let me say something to you about the message of Pentecost, and this is because this is important. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he tells some things. I'll give you that scripture in a minute. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because there's a reason why you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The reason is not so you can speak in tongues. Now, that's a benefit. There's a purpose for that. But the reason is to make you an effective witness, both in word and also in evidence that backs up the word that you're sharing. And so the message that comes along with the Pentecostal experience is very important. And we see in verse 11, it says, there were Cretes and Arabians, and it had named all these other people before that. It said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. I'll tell you, that's the message of the Pentecostal experience right there, the wonderful works of God. And I'll tell you, I have found that people that think that God's not doing anything, the main thing I found most of them need is a Pentecostal experience. The folks that say, well, God don't do this anymore, God don't do that anymore, that's not proclaiming the wonderful works of God. I mean, telling you God's not doing anything, that's not proclaiming the wonderful works of God. But I thank God I know God's still saving. I thank God I know he's still healing. He's still baptizing people in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's still delivering. And you know, people that don't really believe he's doing that anymore, they need a touch of that roaring wind and that fire. Now, I've been reading a book that was written by a man that died in, I think, 1890-something. His name is Charles Spurgeon. And I'm amazed. I like to read a lot of these books by these folks that have been dead for 100 years or more and find out that there's nothing new in the spirit realm. They had it back then. And you know, Pete, there's things coming along today that folks think, well, this is the latest thing happening, and people the generation of our pastor and many others, they can say, well, I've seen this come around at least 3 or 4 times. Same thing. But here's what Spurgeon said, wrote this back in the 1800s sometime. Or actually, I think this is a sermon he preached and somebody put it into print. He said, with the Holy Spirit being so evidently at work, what was the most prominent subject that these full men, begin to preach about with words of fire. Suppose that the Holy Spirit should work mightily in the church today. What would our ministers preach about? Predestination and free agency? I do not think so. These would happily be ended, for they tend toward bitterness. Would we hear a great deal about the premillennial and the postmillennial advent? I do not think so. He said if there's a real fire, the Holy Ghost causing people to preach. He said, I never saw much of the Spirit of God in discussions or dreamings about times and seasons. He said, should we hear learned essays upon advanced theology? No, sir. When the devil inspires the church, we have modern theology. But when the Spirit of God is among us, that rubbish is shot out with loathing. What did these men preach about? Their hearers said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And Spurgeon said, oh, that this might be to my dying day my sole topic, the wonderful works of God. You know, Oral Roberts said, he shook the church world up by saying, God's good. God is a good God. I mean, he said it in a time when everybody thought God was out to get you. He said, God is a good God. The Pentecostal experience is supposed to make you. The effect we see here, the message of it is, they declared the wonderful works of God. Jesus came preaching right after Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 3, he got baptized. Luke chapter 4, at the very beginning of it, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Comes down with his own church in the city of Nazareth. He stood up and they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He found just what he wanted to tell them about in that book. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance to the captives. I tell you, when you're a captive, you need some deliverance. Amen. I got a letter today in the mail. I asked y'all to join in prayer. I got two letters today, both of them asking for prayer, and one wanting some material to help them, tapes and written material. But one was about a young fellow that said, please, please, pray for my mother. She's terribly sick, and she's the only Christian relative I have left. And then the other one was from a young man that's he spent some time in prison already, and now they've moved him over to a drug rehab center. And he said, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. I was raised in a Pentecostal church, but he let them drugs get a hold of him. And he needs prayer, and he needs the Word of God, and he needs some help. I'll tell you something. Thank God Jesus said, I have come to preach deliverance to the captives. Amen? And you know, if the devil's got his clutches in you in some way like that, you're not the enemy of God. You're the victim of the devil. God is on your side. See, that's the wonderful works of God right there. God is on your side, and he is a delivering God. And Jesus said, I have come to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he said, I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And another translation says, or to preach the year of the Lord's favor. Well, I'll tell you, that was the year his favor started in the age of grace. Grace and favor is the same thing. But you know what? We want to preach the message of the wonderful works of God. I'm going to keep on preaching that God's healing. I'm going to keep on preaching that God is delivering folks. That I'll tell you what, drugs can't have dominion over your life if you won't let them, if you'll submit that to the grace of God. And alcohol can't. And tobacco can't. That's why I preach about smoking, because I know that the grace of God is stronger than them little pieces of leaves rolled up in paper. And you just take anything. I tell you, I got a delivering word last night when I just heard in a message. This was just said in a message, and I just latched on to it. Because I look at a lot of things that I have to constantly fighting with for healing. And every one of them, all the folks in my family had the same thing. And so I know that it's from genetics. Now, you know, to live in divine health, I tell you, the Word of God's the answer, but a good set of genes don't hurt you none. I mean, you just got it a lot easier if you got a good set of genes. But then I heard last night that the grace of God is more powerful than any genetic flaw. And so this old business about the curse being passed down, well, your daddy had high blood pressure, therefore you have to have it. No, listen, thank God for my earthly father, but I got another daddy that I inherited from. My inheritance is from Father God, and far as I know, he don't have no trouble with his blood pressure, cholesterol, triglycerides, sugar, none of that stuff. Now, I don't have all them problems myself, but the point is the grace of God's stronger than that. That's part of the wonderful works of God. He's delivering folks, even if you're caught in a bondage or something like that. But you know what you have to do? You have to reach out and get a hold of that as a revelation. And say, praise God, and begin to give thanks for it. You know what? Today I thought about that, and I was thinking, see, that was kind of a prophetic word I received. When I say that, I don't mean it was somebody got up and said to me, thus saith the Lord. But in a message, I received that as a word from God. And so I was doing a radio tape today on, the first message I taught on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in that teaching was when I taught about the role of the prophet and the role of the teacher. And the role of the prophet operates in the realm of hope. Now, you remember about the thermostat on the wall and the air conditioning unit on the roof. And the thermostat is your hope setter, your goal setter. And the unit on the roof is the faith that produces results. That faith can't do anything until the hope is set to tell it what to do. You need the prophetic word from God. And like I said, when I say this, I'm not necessarily talking about what we generally think of as somebody giving us a prophecy. See, when there's preaching going forth and God is speaking, that's prophetic. And we latch on to something. We hear a promise of God and we latch on to it. See, I've given you a couple of them tonight you could have latched on to if you needed them. And you set your hope. You set your goal. Well, then the role of the teacher is the prophet operates in the realm of hope, and the teacher operates in the realm of faith to show you how to make your hope come to pass. You see, all the prophet has to say to you is, well, let me just think of a good one. Let me just think of a good one. Something to do, you know, the prophet says to you that none of these sicknesses and none of these diseases are going to come upon you. All right? Or the prophet says to you that all your family is going to be blessed and they're going to be mighty upon the face of the earth. I'm just taking a scripture that you could get and latch on to it as prophetic. But then, you know what? We know it's not so easy as just to hear a promise and then first thing in the morning, you got it all. You ever notice that? But the teacher's got to come along right behind that prophetic word, and that's why the teaching and the preaching and the teaching and the prophetic word have to go together and has to keep saying to you. Now, see that thermostat? When we want it cool in here, we just set it one time, put it on 72. You're through with it. That old unit up on the roof, that thing cuts on, runs a while, cuts off and rest, cuts back on, runs some more, cuts off and rest, cuts back. We leave that thing set for six months, and that unit in the roof is just working the whole time, keeping it in here. All we did over here was set to go. You get that prophetic word, but then the teaching has got to come along and say, pay your tithes, go to church, live right, and all these things putting the Word of God in you to teach you how to get the promise of God to come to pass in your life. You see what I'm talking about? You got to stay on it. Stay on it. Stay and teach the same thing all over. You know, every time that air conditioning unit turns on, it does the same thing it did the last time. That's why it starts circulating that Freon through them coils and through that compressor and blowing air over them. Same thing it did the last time. Well, that's what a lot of times in teaching, that's why I just keep having to teach the same thing over and over again. I just put new titles on it all the time. Just keep on the same message. What's the message? Get the Word of God down in your heart and keep it coming out of your mouth and do what it says and live for God, and all these blessings can come in your life, right? Well, see, I got me a promise last night, and then today I was thinking about it. Well, I got the prophetic word, and what am I supposed to do about it? And the answer came right in my mind as soon as I said that. It said, confession is made unto salvation. When I see I got the promise, I got to keep, I got now, I begin to thank God for it. I began to confess that my body's normal and healthy and perfect. There ain't nothing wrong with it in the name of Jesus. And if my doctor says something different, I'm not going to argue with him right there to his face. But I'm just going to say to myself, well, it's working. The Word's working. I found out over here the Word works, right? So, you know, you hang on to that promise. But thank God that the Pentecostal experience, the message that comes out of it, is we're declaring the wonderful works of God. Now, we get on down into verse, that was verse 11. I want to go all the way down to verse 36. Peter preached a good sermon here. I'm not going to deal with all of it right now, but we go down to verse 36, because that was the message. Peter expounded on that theme, the wonderful works of God. We get down now here to after the message comes out. And in verse 36, it says, therefore, Peter's ending up his message, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I tell you, you keep preaching the Word, you're going to have some that say, how do I get what you're talking about? What do I need to do? And be ready to tell them. And then in verse 38, and then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent means to change your mind or purpose, change your way of thinking. He said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, there's some more good, wonderful works of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost promised. And he said, Peter said, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, Peter preached the message. They said, what must we do? And he gives them the answer. And they turned to God. And then we see, starting in verse 41, we see some of the results that are flowing on down from Pentecost. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I'll tell you what, with the power, the fire, and the wind, and the power of the Holy Spirit preaching the message of the wonderful works of God, one thing that will happen is church growth, not just in numbers, but also in strength. And that day they added 3,000 to the church. And it says in verse 42, now when we see what the Holy Spirit did in these people's lives, that's what he does in our lives. When we're talking about somebody that is filled. Everybody that goes to church is not filled. Everybody got their name on the rolls is not filled. I went to church for years and did everything. I was one of the best church members they had. Might have been the best. Served on the board, sang in the choir, taught Sunday school, did all that stuff. Never missed a service. And I genuinely loved God. And I was about this full, up about to the knees maybe. And I didn't know you could have no more than that. And I'll tell you what, these things we're going to read about in the book of Acts, that's the results of being filled, I didn't have too many of them. I had a few of them, but not too many. I had some of them. But I tell you, when you filled, it's going to affect your life. And we see in verse 42... In verse 42 of chapter 2, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is the effects of being filled with the Spirit. They continued steadfastly. Now, you know that word steadfastly. I didn't look it up in the dictionary because I know what that means. But I can't give you the dictionary definition, but that means hanging in there, and that means you always on the job. And you know, those of you that are usually here on a Wednesday night, most of you fit into this category of steadfastly. And I'll tell you what, you know why you're that way? Because you're filled. You know, I thought I could give a lot of examples. We got a lot of people that pushed. You know, it's so easy for folks to have an excuse. Well, I have to work. I don't get off till 4:30. I wish I had that much time. But, you know, and I could just point out a lot of you, and you go the extra mile. And I had a tape that I needed to get to Jim and Kathy tonight, and so he could take it to the radio station. Well, Jane said at the supper table, because I was working on the thing at the house just right before time to come here, finishing it up, the radio tape. And Jane said, well, you know, considering how far away they live and the weather, they might not be there. And I didn't say anything, but I thought, I believe they'll be there. Well, they're here. See, they come over here a couple times a week from Stanley, which is the other side of Gastonia. Other side of what you'd say, Chubb, nowhere? Yeah, suburbs of nowhere. Other side of Gastonia. Come over here. They want to get here and get this Word of God in them. Now, that's steadfastly. Steadfastly. Well, you know, there's benefits to that. They continued steadfastly. But even if you live next door, you know, you still have to be steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, doctrine, I pointed this word out to you a few weeks back. That word doctrine is the same word, root word for doctor, but it means teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now, you know, I was fishing around for a definition of steadfastly. I'll give you my homemade definition that just came to me as far as when it talks about being filled and the Spirit of God. You know what steadfastly means? That means Sunday school, 11 o'clock worship service, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and if we got something else going on, that too. That's what steadfastly means, in case you needed a good definition. They continued steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship, and the fellowship's important in church. Fellowship is the mingling of our lives together and us just getting together and enjoying one another's company. And I tell you, that's an important part of church. That's one reason I've always been this way ever since I've been going to church. I'm the last one to leave. Just right at it. So you got to really drag around to beat me being last. Well, I get dressed up and come over here. I'm not in no hurry to go nowhere. I just like to talk to folks and spend time together. That's one of the reasons I came to church, right? It said they continued in the teaching, the apostles' doctrine. They continued. Now, that word continued, we could talk about it some, but you just let it soak into you a little bit about what continued means. And one dose ain't enough is what that means. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. And in this case, the breaking of bread, they're talking about the sacrament, the communion, the Lord's Supper. And so, and in prayers. And I tell you, being filled with the Spirit, these are some of the effects it has on you. You continue steadfast. You want all of it you can get. You want the teaching. You know, I talked a while ago about the ministry of the prophet and the teacher. And you've got to have them both. I said when I taught on that before, if I can remember just how I worded it about, but I said a church that is strong in prophecy and weak in teaching will have a high level of excitement, but they'll have a low level of living in victory because they'll be stirred up in the Spirit. In other words, they're used to the moving of the Spirit, but they hadn't had the instruction to tell them to get to where God's trying to tell them to go. But a church that is strong in teaching, weak in a prophetic word, they won't have a goal. They'll know how to do everything, but just be sitting there and won't have no goal, won't know what they want to do. And so it all goes together. You hear that around here all the time. The preaching and the teaching all goes together. I don't care about numbers when I teach the Word of God. I do in the sense that I hate to see folks missing it and therefore missing an opportunity to raise their life up a level. But I want people in the church to get everything that's coming out. I want it myself. And you know, I can't get it all for myself. I can't listen to my tapes and get what I need. I can get some good stuff that way that the Lord gives me, but I gotta feed every opportunity I have. I thank God for Christian radio. I not only preach on it, I listen to it when I'm out in my car or something. That's That's where I have my radio. I don't have time for a lot of this other kind of stuff. Of course, some of the Christian music nowadays, I don't understand it, so I just find me another station. I don't criticize it. Somebody might understand it. But we see that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, that's in the sacraments of the church, and in prayers. I tell you what, if you feel you're going to pray some, if you feel you want to spend time with God and have fellowship with God. And, you know, this business about some people, they want to know, well, who's going to be preaching this service? And I always give them the same answer. If they call me and ask me, I say the Holy Ghost. And some say, well, I would go when Brother so-and-so doodad or whatever is preaching, but you know what? I don't really get fed when they're ministering. And you know what I'd say? You ain't hungry. I just learned that. I already knew it, really. You're not hungry, because a hungry person will eat. A hungry person is not picky about who the cook is, and they're not picky about what the menu is. If you're really hungry, you'll eat. And I'll tell you what, if you come to church hungry, you'll get fed. Amen? Come to church hungry and you'll get fed. You might just get one little old sandwich. There might be a lot of food put out and you might see one little old sandwich is just what you're looking for. But if you come hungry, I'll tell you, you won't leave here saying, well, I don't get fed over there. Because there's a lot of groceries put out over here. And it says, we're going down in verse 43, and it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And it says, and all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And so we see in verse 44 and verse 45 one of the results of that Pentecostal experience, the baptism, being filled with the Holy Ghost. One of the results is generosity, liberality in your giving. You don't just give because you read in Malachi chapter 3 that if you don't, you're cursed with a curse, and if you do, God's going to open the windows for you. You give simply because being filled with the Spirit makes you a giver. And if God sent you a telegram in the morning and said, you know what, I've decided to cancel Malachi chapter 3 and I'm not going to do that anymore, you'd keep on giving anyway because you're a giver. But I got good news for you. God's not going to cancel it because His word don't change. And the promise is there, but you're not doing it to reap the blessing. You're doing it because you're a giver, because you're filled. You're full. I tell you, when you're full, you see abundance. When you're full, you know God's got plenty more where this came from. And also, you know who your source is. And it says in verse 46, and they, continuing daily, with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. These folks was going to church every day, and then when they got through with church, they was going to one another's house and talking about God and sharing a meal together. You know, that's another thing I noticed about when you get filled. You like to go out and eat together. Like to sit down around the table with one another. Well, that's part of fellowship. But these folks were continued daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread, that's sharing meals together, from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I tell you what, the Bible says that this experience we're talking about is joy unspeakable and full of glory. These folks didn't just have gladness. They didn't just have gladness on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. Wednesday night from 7:30 to 9. They had gladness at supper time, gladness at lunchtime, and gladness at breakfast. They shared their meals with gladness and singleness of heart. And verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'll tell you what, I could go back now and just preach another message, not tonight, but another time, I could take these same scriptures, because verse 47 ends up, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I could give you right out of Acts chapter 2 the recipe for how to have a growing, moving, booming church. And that is when you get a bunch of people filled with the Holy Ghost and they're living out what it says in Acts chapter 2, sharing with one another, excited about the Word of God, showing up for all the services, want to get all the Word of God they can, praising God, having fellowship outside of church, talking about the Lord away from church, glad all the time, praising God all the time. I'll tell you what, you can't help but attract folks when you act like that, right? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I'll quit with that.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."